Chapter 39 this morning. We're continuing to work through our study of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament before he was born of the Virgin Mary. We began our study of the life of Joseph last week in chapter 37 and saw that Joseph was betrayed by his own family. He came to his own, but his own received him not. We saw that the brothers of Joseph hated him. There were big family problems in the family of Jacob, or Israel as he was called. Joseph, out of pride, flouted the multicolored robe that he had been given by his father as his favorite, and wore it before the other brothers and made them jealous, and then they planned to murder him. And we saw last week that they threw him in a well and then sold him into slavery to Egypt. Many problems in that family. And yet we find in the life of Joseph the power of God to overcome those problems. The grace of God in Joseph to forgive his family for what they had done to him. And later to be the primary instrument of God to save them. There's much to learn in the life of Joseph. This morning I'd like us to read chapter 39, for this is when Joseph had been taken to Egypt by the slave traders and sold to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. Let us hear the word of God. Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and became his personal servant. And he made him his overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him around, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me around, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she called him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me," and he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me," and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," that his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Let us pray again. Father, we see in this passage of Scripture very realistic things about life and about sin. There's so much sin and lying and deceit in this passage of Scripture that it would take us weeks to cover it. But we ask this morning that you would help us to see how Joseph faced sin and resisted the temptation to sin because of his love for God. And we ask that you would help us to see in the life of Joseph an illustration of the determination, even of our own Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, when he resisted the devil and he fled from him. We thank you that you have been faithful, Father, to God's people in every age. And we ask that you would help us to learn from this, that you will be faithful to us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As I said last week, we saw Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers. And we could spend weeks on that passage just documenting the sins of favoritism, where Jacob produced envy and jealousy among the children because he gave more attention to Joseph, where Joseph was full of pride and mocked his brothers by showing that he was the favorite son, and how his brothers were full of hatred and envy and jealousy and murder and planned to kill their little brother. And the end of chapter 37 is Jacob mourning over the death of his youngest son, weeping and grieving, while the other 11 brothers stand around and watch, and they didn't say a word. What kind of evil can lurk in the heart of children? Bitterness and anger toward parents who sin because they themselves are full of murder. So much sin in the family, and yet in the spite of all of that sin, God preserved Joseph, preserved his life, and sold him into slavery to Egypt at the hands of his brothers, that he might fulfill the purpose for Joseph's life, which is a great lesson for all of us. That God has a purpose in all things, even the evil of men. And the sin of men becomes the servant of God to accomplish his will. If we believe that, we'd all be a lot more content, a lot happier, and a lot more hopeful in this world. So there are many lessons from Joseph's life. But it was necessary, according to God's predestined plan for Joseph, to send him to Egypt, because that's the only way he could save the family of Jacob and the men who were the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel from starvation later. And it was also the only way to preserve the line from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to bring birth to Jesus Christ one day. All of this is part of God's eternal plan, and we should marvel at it. But today we find Joseph in slavery according to the will of God. And we must not be ashamed to say that, for God has so ordained it. We see how he accepted his slavery as from God in this passage and submitted to Potiphar and did his work diligently, and that God prospered him. There is no evidence that he was full of bitterness and complaining and grumbled and was a slave who did the least he could do to get away with it. Rather, Joseph is a living example of Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he is caring for you. We are called to believe that in any and every circumstance, God is sovereign and God is good. And Joseph believed that and did the best that he could do in every circumstance he was in. Not because he trusted his brothers, not because he trusted Potiphar, but because he trusted in God. And we also see that God was with Joseph and blessed him, blessed his submission in slavery. And this ought to increase our faith and trust in God's plan for our lives, that he has a purpose and he has power to bless our efforts in difficult circumstances instead of going into a pity party, brooding over and over and over how we've been wrong, how nothing is going right, how nobody cares, least of all God. In the midst of all this blessing from God in Joseph's life comes a greater trial than Joseph had ever faced to this point, even greater than his brothers. It was a strong temptation to sin. Many commentators have looked upon Joseph's temptation as a type of our Lord's temptation in the wilderness, as an illustration of it. And Matthew Henry said, our great Bible commentator, that this scene in Joseph's life is the greatest example of resisting temptation to sin in the Bible, except for our Lord in the wilderness of sin. One thing needs to be cleared up before we examine this temptation of Joseph. Temptation and sin are not the same thing. James said, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. But temptation and sin are not the same things. Our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. And when you study the temptation of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, what you find is, especially on the last temptation, that Satan set before Jesus all the kingdoms of this world, all of their glories, all of their riches, and all of their pleasures, and said, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all of this. And you cannot say that you have encountered a temptation to sin in your life that Jesus did not, no matter what it is. And that is why the writer of Hebrews, Paul, said, we have a great high priest who has been tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin, and is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. When Joseph faced temptation, he did not yield to sin. And there is the difference between them. What sins have you been tempted to commit? What sins are you tempted to commit? As you go through the week, whether you're with others or alone, what violations of God's Ten Commandments enter in? Is it anger and murder of heart, hatred, bitter words, bitter thoughts toward others? In our country, surrounded by moral impurity, is it moral impurity? The temptation to immorality with the eye, with the mind, or with the touch? Is it selfishness and covetousness where you are embittered because others prosper more than you and others' lives just seem to be golden and protected and everything goes right in their life, but your life is full of trial every day. Nothing is easy. You can't do anything without a problem. And so you're filled with anger and bitterness. You find it's hard to even trust God when you know that He's in control of your life. Maybe it's laziness or grumbling against God or lying and dishonesty. Write down the list of the Ten Commandments. Pride and arrogance toward others. Critical spirit. You always have to put somebody else down to make yourself feel better. Whatever it is, these are temptations to sin. How can you resist the temptation to sin and instead please God and live a godly life of love and grace toward others? There are two things Joseph did that enabled him to resist temptation. And the first one is this: he had a right attitude toward sin. And the second was, he took the right action against the temptation. And I'd like us to look at those two points this morning. And the first is this, that Joseph had a right attitude towards sin. First of all, he considered how sin would affect others. In verse 8 and 9 of this chapter, he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me around, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. And he's put all that he owns in my charge. There's no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." Joseph considered how his behavior would affect his master. He did not want to betray and hurt his master for a moment of sin. And you see, sin always does hurt someone else. This stuff that we hear in our land, well, as long as I don't hurt anybody, I can do what I want, is simply foolishness and self-deceit. You cannot sin against another person and it not hurt them. You cannot sin against God and it not hurt another person. Even if Joseph was being held in slavery against his will, even though he could have used this moment to hurt his master and get back at keeping him in slavery all this time, he did not do it. Think of how Jacob's sin of playing favorites with Joseph led to the sins of his sons, just for a minute. Jacob looked at Joseph and said, "This is my son of old age. He's my favorite son." And he told Joseph, "I love you more than the other brothers." And he told the other brothers, "I love Joseph more than you." And that one sin of Jacob spread like cancer through that family till it destroyed it. There is no such thing as a sin which does not affect others. Children's sins affects parents, and parents' sins affects children. And husband's sins affects wives, and wives' sins affects husbands. And the testimony of Jesus Christ is tarnished when we sin against others. Even the most secret sins affects others. In fact, Ecclesiastes 10:20 says, "When one curses the king in his bedroom, a bird of the heavens will make it known." And what that means is there's no such thing as a private sin. It will come out. It will be found out. It will be shown to be sin. Oh, it might be hidden for a while, in fact, a great while. But it will always come out before God, and it will always affect your behavior toward others. There is no such thing as secret sins that do not affect others. Potiphar might never have known what Joseph and his wife did in his own house. That's possible. They were alone in that house, but Joseph would know, and Potiphar's wife would know, and it would affect how they treated Potiphar from then on. Joseph would have had a guilty conscience with Potiphar. It would never have been able to look him in the eye again and be sincerely submissive to him and a true servant of him. He would begin to be critical and rebellious of Potiphar because he now had power over his wife and would consider himself an equal. Sin can never be silent. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper." That's a rule. It's a truth. It is impossible to ultimately conceal transgressions, and if you do for a long time, they will affect you and others. We always say to children, "Honey, your sins will find you out." And they say, "Nah." But how many of you, now having lived these years, will not stand and say, "My sins found me out. I didn't think they ever would, but they did." Sometimes they don't find you out till you're in old age. But they're found out sooner or later. Even if men do not discover your sins, God knows, and He will deal with you. Do you remember Acts chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira promised to sell a piece of property and give it to God through the church. Secretly, to no one else's knowledge but their own, they kept back part of that property's price to themselves and gave the rest to the church to appear generous and righteous and to be giving to God's work. Then something happened. You know how it was discovered they did that? The Holy Spirit told Peter what they had done. And Peter rebuked them. And they both died in the presence of the church members because they had sinned against the Holy Spirit and lied against Him. Now, we don't see many things like that happening today. But the teaching is the same, that God knows. And God is the one who will deal with us. So Joseph reminded himself in that moment with Potiphar's wife how his sin would affect Potiphar as one of the motivations he used to refuse sinning against his wife. And we need to ask ourselves periodically as Christians, what are our sins doing to others? What are my sins doing to my husband? Is he a happy man? Is he a man that knows he's loved by me and cared by me? What are my sins doing to my wife? Can she trust me because she knows I always put her before me in all the decisions we make? That I am always trying to deny myself to serve her, and even though I am far from perfect, I'm trying to gain her trust by the way I love her? And what about my children? How are my sins affecting my children? I'm teaching them to do right. I'm bringing them to church. I'm having devotionals with them every day. I'm teaching the catechism. But what is my anger doing to my child? What is my critical spirit doing to my child? Do they look at me as a father and say, "God is a wonderful father"? Do they look at me as a mother and say, "God is so good to give me such a fine mother"? You see, our sins do affect each other, affect our families, our church friends, our enemies, our pastors, everything else. And we cause others pain and sorrow in our sins. And we even tempt others to sin. As they watch us do the things we do, it becomes easier for them to do what we did. There is no such thing as a sin that does not affect others. And this is one thing we should think about when we're in the middle of temptation and we're about to sin again. What am I doing to those around me? A second thing Joseph considered, though, is what it would do to God. Because thinking about others is not enough to stop you short of sin. Lots of times I hear parents say, you know, when I had children, that straightened me out on a lot of things. And that's true, children will. Because now you look at these precious little ones that love you and that you love, and they're watching you. And you know, there's some things you do when you don't have children you don't want your children to do, so you stop doing them when you have children. But the problem is, that's not enough. Because if it were enough, our families in America would be transformed with every child that is born. And you know that's not true. It takes something else to deal with sin. After Joseph told Potiphar's wife that his master had blessed him so, he said in verse 9, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" The only lasting motive that will enable us to resist the temptation to sin is to realize that each and every one of our sins is ultimately against God, even if they seem to be against men. For it is impossible to sin against a man without sinning against his God who gave the man to you. You cannot break just one of the Ten Commandments. Did you know that? James said in chapter 2 that though you keep the whole law and stumble in only one point, you become guilty of all. You have broken the law. David prayed, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." There is not enough incentive to please your boss or your parents or your husband or your wife or your good reputation or your job or to avoid conflict if caught or to avoid discipline. None of these motives will last against the temptation to sin. They may help for a while. Embarrassment, social stigma, just the trouble of sin, but it won't last. It is only the heart that has come face to face with God that will find within it the power to resist sin. Every sin ultimately is an attack upon God. It is a rebellion against His laws. It is ungratefulness at His feeding, clothing, and sheltering of us. It is a rejection of His presence, because you cannot be alone. There's no such place as being alone on the earth. God is everywhere. That's one of His attributes and characteristics. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. You can go and shut a door and cut out the light. And the Bible says the night is as bright as the day to Him. For He is there. In the case of the Christian who yields to temptation and falls into sin, it is a momentary turning away from God and trampling upon the blood of the Son of God, who laid down His life to redeem us from our sins. It is a rejection of the love of God, and it is saying to God, "Your love does not mean enough to me today to stop sinning." Even though God will bring true Christians to repentance again, and their hearts will be broken when they realize what they have done. And as they wake up, as it were, out of a dream and say, how could I sin against this God like that? This God will bring to their minds His great love in the cross of Christ, and that there is redemption again and forgiveness again in Him. And He will also lovingly discipline them to correct them and stop them from sin. But to the person who is without God in the world, there is nothing to stop them from sinning that will last. And they are awaiting the final day when they will stand before God with no excuses for their sins. Matthew Henry says, gracious souls look upon this as the worst thing in sin, that it is against God, against His nature, and against His dominion, against His love, and against His design. And those that love God do for this reason hate sin. You know, a husband can look at his wife, the best wife, and find fault because she isn't perfect. He can find weaknesses and sins in her all day long, and all the excuses that he wants to find to be harsh and cruel and critical or distant or uncaring for her. And a wife can look at her husband and she can just find all kinds of faults with him. Things he does not do, things he does do, things he shouldn't do, things he ought to do and he never does. And she can find within her heart, even trying to obey the Lord and be a faithful wife, plenty of reasons in her husband to finally say, you know, it's just not worth it. He's not trying. He's not doing what he should do. And parents can look at their children and they can say, you know, I'm killing myself for these kids and they are so ungrateful and unappreciative. I think I'm just going to let them know how I feel and just lash out with them with the tongue and just beat them to death with it. And there's plenty of reasons children can look at their parents and say, you know, they just don't know how to raise me right. And I can't wait till I'm a parent and do it right. And you can always find a reason and a justification to sin against each other. But there's one thing you can't do. You cannot look at the God who gave His Son to be crucified upon the tree for the likes of us and criticize Him. And you can't find a reason in God to sin. And so Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This was not a warning. It was not a conditional promise. It was just a statement of fact. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In the moment of temptation to sin, do you remember the presence of God? Do you remember the love of God in the cross of Christ? Do you remember the nail-pierced hands and the spear in His side, which His own mother saw with her own eyes and had no power to stop as her son was killed? Do you remember the forgiveness of sins? That no matter what this person has done to you, they have never done to you all that you have done to Almighty God yourself. And He has forgiven you with such an abundant love and kindness that you now realize you cannot but forgive those who hurt you and harm you. Do you remember the resurrection of Christ from the dead? Telling us that there is a future that awaits, that is glorious and eternal, that there is new life in Christ, and there is a God who is so powerful that he can even help us to change. In the moment of temptation, do you remember the gospel of Christ? The tender care of a loving Father, the love of a great Son who loved us and gave himself up for us. I don't know all that Joseph understood about the gospel of Christ at this point in history, but one thing we do know. He said, "How can I do this thing and sin against God?" And he was successful and avoided the sin. Repentance is fearing God more than loving sin. Faith is loving God's grace in Christ more than one loves the pleasures of sin. And holiness is loving God's approval more than sin's temporary joys. And Joseph understood that somehow. So Joseph had the right motive to avoid sin first, but that was not even enough. Secondly, he had to take the right action against the temptation to sin. And here was the action that Joseph took. He ran. He flat ran out of the house. And you can say all day long, well, that's not very spiritual. But that's what he did. And he avoided falling into a sin that would have ruined his heart, his life, his testimony, and according to Scripture, even the future of the people of God in that one sin. Potiphar's wife did not stop her attempts to seduce Joseph even after he said no. And in verse 11 of this chapter, it says that now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. He was alone with her, which is something that men and women should avoid with each other as much as possible. She caught Joseph alone in the house and caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And the thing that we find in this is that she didn't give up. Satan is a persistent enemy of righteousness. His temptations to sin come more than once. And he even arranges the situations to weaken the will and just chip away, just chip away, just chip away till you're tired of dealing with it, you're tired of dealing with it, and you just blow up or you just sin or you do whatever is the opportunity that is there just to get it out of the way. But Peter said, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But continually resist him, firm in your faith." You must not expect that temptation, once overcome, will not come again. There is such a pie-in-the-sky attitude about Christian living today in America. We actually think it's supposed to be easy. And yet the whole teaching of Scripture is that we're in a spiritual warfare that will not give up until the day we die. But we want it easy. We want eternal life to go to heaven. We want God to bless us materially so we won't have to worry about bills. We want Him to heal our bodies so we won't have any pain. And we want a Christianity where we don't have to fight evil and overcome sin. And God hasn't made a Christianity that way. He's made a Christianity where His own Son would come to this dark world with such a love for sinners in His heart that it would make people mad that He loved them so well and want to kill them. He has made a Christianity where apostles would give up their lives and go throughout the Roman Empire having nowhere to lay their heads, being hated everywhere they go, because they loved God so much and cared so much for the souls of people, and then die for it. God has not promised that it will be easy to be a Christian in this world. It wasn't easy for Jesus to die on the cross just because he was God. He has called us to fall in love with him for giving his life for us and to dedicate our lives to living for him. Joseph had to run because he had reached a point where the only thing he could do was get out of that house to keep from sinning against his God. Did Jesus intend for us to hurt ourselves where he said, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you? No, he didn't. But he sure meant us to quit giving up and to take drastic action if necessary to avoid sin. We may have to leave the room and go pray. We may have to avoid the movie or turn off the TV. We may have to turn off the radio or close the book or turn our eyes as we walk down the hall. There may have to be some physical things we have to do. We may have to close our mouths to keep from sinning. But to yield to temptation and to take hold of sin must be avoided at all cost if we love God. It is not cowardly or unspiritual to run if that is what it takes to show God that you love him more than sin. It is not cowardly to call up a friend for help and say, I am struggling, pray for me, will you? I wish I could say that God rewarded Joseph's faithfulness by keeping him out of more troubles and trials, but the truth is, because he was faithful to God, he got into more trouble. And Potiphar's wife lied, and Potiphar threw Joseph in jail, and he stayed there for over 2 years because he was faithful to God. But we do not find here Joseph embittered, saying to God, you see, I've served you all these years, I've been faithful, and what do I get out of it? More trouble, more jail. Where are you, God? This was God's secret plan for Joseph's life, and Joseph trusted God. And he did not let the circumstances of his life ruin that trust. Do not expect life to go easier when you resist temptation and obey God and say no to sin. Because God is only exercising the muscles of your faith to make them stronger against sin and to prepare you for the day of usefulness that he has ordained for your life. Our Lord said in his parable of the talents, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Do you know what this teaches? This teaches that God is joyful when we obey him. Whether it's a small thing or a large thing, he's joyful. Whether we're alone or not. And he rewards our obedience far beyond what is deserved. He rewards parents who are faithful in small things. Husbands and wives and children who resist temptation and flee sin and flee to Christ for help. He blesses Christians who discipline themselves for the purpose of godliness, which according to the Bible is great gain when accompanied by contentment. and he blessed Joseph. Now, Joseph had not seen the cross of Christ like we have. He had not seen the scene where the spear entered his side and blood and water flowed from his side. He has not seen the testimonies of the apostles to his resurrection from the dead. Nor did he see Jesus ascend into heaven as they did, knowing that he is coming back as he said. But whatever Joseph saw of God and understood about the future, it was enough to cause him to live his life for God and not for himself. To live his life for the God who loved him, even if he suffered in his will. John Bunyan said, "Temptation provokes me to look upward to God." Does it to you? Martin Luther said, "One Christian who's been tempted is worth 1,000 who haven't." Do you believe that? Do not be embittered against God when you are tempted to sin. Of God. And that's why we're reading about him this morning and admiring what he did. Because he found a God who can help him overcome his own sin and who can help him have peace and hope in the midst of trial and not be embittered for the suffering that you endure for the name of God in this world. And in all of this life of Joseph, what we see most of all is this, that Joseph never suffered in his whole life as much as Jesus suffered on the cross for him. And neither have you or me. And it is for that reason that his death has won our love. And every time we go to the cross, as we are tempted to sin, we will find the help that we need. Come to Jesus Christ, and he will help you because you will find his grace and love there every time. And then he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for this morning that we can come into your presence and worship you. We thank you for the life of Joseph, which is so full of lessons for us that we cannot even say them all. But we ask this morning that you would help us to see that Joseph was tempted greatly to sin. And he trusted in you more than men and more than in himself. And he saw that there was such pleasure in loving God and obeying him that it was better than the pleasures of sin this world has to offer. And I ask that you would help us to be like Joseph, to believe in God, to love Jesus Christ and follow him. And now this morning, as we go forth from this place, we ask that this next week you would help us to figure out the reason we do the things we do. Is it just to avoid trouble, or is it to please God? And that you would help us in the midst of the temptation to sin, whatever the sin is, to remember Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again, and find the strength that we need to resist temptation and to do what is right. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.